Christmas. Not hurtful lies, by any means, although lying has a certain degree of hurt to it. But five little-sized kind of lies that people say around Christmas but don't really mean. Maybe you can relate to some of these. The first one goes like this. Oh, thanks. It's perfect and just what I've always wanted. Maybe you've used that one in the past and have it tucked up your sleeve for this year too. The second one goes like this. Well, okay, but this chocolate or piece of pudding or cake or dessert is definitely the last that I'll be eating. The third lie goes like this when friends or relatives announce that they're staying longer than anticipated. That's fine. Of course we don't mind you staying in the spare room for another 2 weeks. The fourth one belongs to husbands. No problem, dear. I'll fix that between the Christmas and New Year break. Charmian's laughing loudly. And last but not least comes the one that you're all going to guess that husbands use out of desperation. No, dear, that new dress does not make you look fat. Isn't it true that Christmas is a time of year when we might stretch the truth just a little for the sake of keeping the peace in the family? Maybe so. But tonight I'd like us to think briefly about one of the very first lies that was ever told at Christmas. We actually heard it read in the message, in the passage from Matthew chapter 2, verse 8, where Herod said to the wise men, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me that I too may go, and you know the rest, and worship him." Well, the wise men didn't know it, but it was one huge lie for the so-called king, Herod. Herod wasn't interested one little bit in going and worshipping Jesus. You can tell that because if you keep reading, you find out what he was interested in. He was interested in knocking this little baby off, in safeguarding his throne, removing that newly born rival. And there was loud weeping and wailing and blood as a result. Now, why was there this lie that resulted in so much anguish? What got the king so upset that led him to do such a dastardly deed? I mean, we're a long way from stretching the truth for the sake of being polite and keeping the peace in the family, aren't we now, as we talk about Herod's lie? Well, in seeking to get to the heart of the issue, I want you to note a couple of things about the situation that presents itself both historically and in the present. First, I want you to know what Herod got right about Jesus. Herod understood that Jesus was born a king. From the reading, we've noted that Herod didn't like hearing the news that a king had been born. You see, at the time of Jesus' birth, Herod was the appointed king over Judea, and he was infamous for the viciousness with which he dealt possible rivals to his throne. He'd actually killed his favourite wife. He'd killed two of his own sons just to safeguard, just to hold on to that throne that he held by appointment. And suddenly, when a couple of wise men turn up talking about a newborn king, this is not what Herod wants to hear. Herod likes being the one who makes the decisions regarding the kingdom that's his. He likes to be the one calling the shots and giving the orders. But now this threat has come into his world. And in one sense, Herod is right. He's spot on in his assessment of the matter. It in no way justifies his behaviour. But Herod was right in the sense that someone more important than him had suddenly come into his world, and his position was under threat. Secondly, note what Herod got wrong about Jesus. Though he knew that Jesus was born a king, he did not understand the type of king that Jesus was born to be. Where Herod's thinking went wrong was the assumption that Jesus was born as a rival, as a political opponent. His mistake was to assume that Jesus had come to gather an army, to gather a kingdom and to try and push Herod around. But that was light years away from the truth, wasn't it? Jesus was born a king, but not the kind of king that Herod was expecting. He didn't expect one who came to serve and not to be served. He didn't expect one to come and seek and save people who were lost and far from the kingdom of God, which Jesus was talking about, and not actually to push them around as if he were in charge over them. In Matthew chapter 1, we find a clue where the angel says to Joseph that Mary will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. That was what Jesus was going to be about. He was a king, but he had come to serve and to save. In other words, Herod missed that boat completely. He had not come to push him off his throne, nor to establish a political kingdom, but he'd come to establish a kingdom of a different nature in which Herod could be a part if he would do as he said to the wise men he would do, that he would go and bow the knee and worship Jesus. Thirdly, note what people still get wrong about Jesus. All these years later, 2016 almost upon us, and the same thing tends to happen from Christmas in this country and probably every other Western country wherever Christmas is celebrated. On the one hand, there is still some sense in which people still recognise Jesus as a king. You might have to look hard to find it, but it's there. In small spots. Sometimes it's swallowed up by some strange guy in a red suit who wants to claim all the glory for himself and take it away from Jesus. And we can forget Jesus when there's shopping to do. In the background, he's there in those Christmas carols that we hear, except, of course, for White Christmas, Frosty the Snowman, Deck the Halls, and Rudolph and Jingle Bells, which strangely have no connection to our country. And there are Christmas cards with the manger scene. They're sort of about Jesus too. And the presents we give and get, they're sort of about Jesus too in a way, aren't they? Aren't we copying what the wise men did? But on the other side of the ledger, as you look around, you'll see Herod's error being repeated over and over and over. There's some recognition of Jesus as a king, but sadly most missed out on the type of king Jesus is. When we hear the words of the angel say that Jesus has come to save his people from their sins, we let it go past, thinking that sin refers, only to really, really bad things like murder or rape or worse, when all along sin is not just our bad deeds, but it's our bad attitude. Like Herod, I don't want this king to reign over me. That also is sin. Our natural tendency is to think that we're boss. We like being boss. We want that position of authority. So we go through our own day, making our own plans, doing our own thing, rather than submitting to God's plans and God's thing. Herod is so blinded by his arrogance and his own self-importance. I wonder if you can see a little bit of Herod in you. Not in terms of being vicious as he was, but the thought of having Jesus as your king, that just grates on you. You might feel fine with a bit of charity, a bit of religion, but allow him to make decisions about your life? Recoil. Fourthly, let's think of a better way to respond to Jesus. From the story itself, look past Herod, and of course there stands the wise men. For Matthew clearly wants us to see the contrast between Herod and those wise men. Herod sees Jesus as a rival to be wiped out. These wise men see Jesus as a rightful king who deserves the honour of worship. Herod goes to great time and energy and expense and inconvenience to try and find Jesus to kill him. The wise men go to great time and energy and expense and inconvenience to find him, to honour him. There's two contrasts. It's a huge contrast, isn't it? You don't have to be a genius in studying Matthew's gospel to think which one is the right reaction here that Matthew is trying to give us. Herod's reaction of rejection or the wise men's reaction of submission. I'm sure you can work it out, but putting that into practice, well, that's another story. Let me tell you a story. One of the world's most famous pieces of art would have to be The Last Supper by Leonardo da Vinci. Most people have seen photos of it, tacky reproductions of it on posters or stained glass windows. We used to have some stained glass windows of it ourselves. It's that picture of Jesus at the centre of this table and all his disciples either side of him. Well, The Last Supper was actually painted by da Vinci as a fresco on the wall of a dining room in a monastery. Unfortunately, poor old Leonardo hasn't been served too well by history. The wall began to crumble. Almost immediately he finished painting it, because the monks had only built it with loose dirt. Some early friars even cut a door through the wall right where Jesus' feet were. Then over time, the chamber stopped being a dining room, became a stable, and then a storage room, and then a prison, and then some army barracks. Can you imagine a room full of donkeys or convicts? And on the wall is one of the greatest pictures ever been painted of the Last Supper. And finally, to add insult to injury, when they decided to restore the painting up a little, some of the restoration was so sloppy it was scandalous. One artist in particular was so casual about the task given him that he gave James 6 fingers on one hand. All in all, the art world mourned that such a treasure could be so neglected, so overlooked, so undervalued, so poorly treated. But if it's a tragedy to treat a picture of Jesus like that, it's a greater tragedy to treat the person of Jesus like that. A far greater tragedy. To neglect him, to overlook him, to undervalue him, to misunderstand him. That's just Herod's mistake, isn't it? He let his pride and his ignorance get in the way, and he missed the good news of the birth of a king who certainly does have authority over us, but who loves us so much that he comes underneath to serve us and die for us and set us free from the punishment that we deserve because we say we don't want you to rule over us. The appropriate reaction to that kind of king is to gratefully receive him and submit to him. And that's what the wise men did, and that's what wise people still do. If you're going to have any sort of Christmas this year, don't let it be one that is filled with lies and miss out on the most important gift, the gift of Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that which we've been able to sing and enjoy tonight, for the story of the birth of Jesus, for these thoughts, for the meditation of our own hearts. We pray that as we think on this, as we remember that amazing contrast between Herod and the wise men, help us to be truly wise. Help us to submit our lives to him. As we heard this morning, his Lord of all or not Lord at all. Help us to respond in the way that you would want us to do with our whole hearts, serving you gladly, humbly, receiving that great gift of the forgiveness of sins that he came to bring us, that we would not fall for the lies that we are told and we hear. Go with us too as we leave this place tonight, and bless our fellowship one with another too. In Jesus' name, amen.